I'd like to invite you to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Song, a number of songs about faith. And I hope that we understand that when we think about the Israelites and the deliverance that they experienced by the mighty hand of God, it was a great importance about their faith. And you recognize that when you see God working in your life, when you see the power of God, when you see answered prayer, when you see lives that make right choices, even when perhaps they're an example to us and we wonder if we would have the same courage, the same determination, the same choice, it is an increase of our faith. It's a recognition as to who we truly do serve. We sung in that first song, which king will we choose to lead us? And it's important, you know, today, I venture to see sometimes that we would confess, no matter what the temperature is on outside, it's kind of easy to put on that Christian armor on Sunday morning. Because we recognize that we're in friendly fire when we come together. But as the Lord lets us live and we have tomorrow, how easy is it to pause and put on the Christian armor? Because it does remind us as to who we serve, and it does remind us of the work that we have the opportunity to do to defend in the kingdom. But it also reminds us of the importance of the choices that we make each and every day. Because you see, that's the most obvious way in which our faith is demonstrated. By the choice that we make to please God or to please self or to please another man. In Hebrews chapter 11, the individuals that we find, and perhaps you have one that you favor more so than another in chapter 11, but you recognize that they are here because of the choices that they made, the trust that they put in God, how they saw God, and how they impacted others by their lives. And that choice that they made was characterized not only by faith, but obedient faith. Because they carried out the purpose that God had in their lives. Moses is a great leader. And I wonder sometimes if you ever think about comparing Moses versus Abraham. Isn't it amazing how their faith obviously is very great, but in vastly different ways. There is much that we learn from both of them, as it is all of these individuals that are listed here. And I would tell you this up front. There is great lessons to learn from your faith and how that you seek to please God. Before we start in our reading, let's just go ahead and read that verse that you may have highlighted in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That last phrase, you not only believe that God is and that God is able, but you are mindful of God, how He watches and cares over our lives, and He has a reward for those that are seeking Him, not going through the motion line, but with great diligence. That means it's a high priority for us to please Him, to put our trust in Him, and to be obedient to Him in every opportunity that comes our way. It is a consistent life that we are looking at. Moses is described here in chapter 11, and I want us to focus this afternoon on the passages that mention Moses, since he's kind of been our focus in our classrooms and in our studies here. And here the Hebrew writer describes his faith. So let's look at some lessons that we can learn about our faith as we consider the faith of Moses and the choices that he made for God. Verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he would destroy the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptian, attempting to do so, were drowned. There are a number of areas that the life of Moses reveals to us the choices that he made and demonstrated his faith and how that he put God first in his life. The question is, up front, are we putting God first in our lives? Can it be such that individuals that see the choices that we make in our lives recognize where our devotion is, recognize where our priorities are, recognize what matters most in our life, that being a desire to have the Word of God be part of our life because we are seeking to do God's will? Moses made a choice. Well, he made a number of choices, but I would tell you here, the Hebrew writer reminds us that he made a choice when it comes to what the world has to offer in its definition of power, its definition of prestige, its definition of prominence. Because it reminds us how the remarkable way in which God took the most heavy of burdens to his parents' household, to recognize that Moses was born during a time in which there was a decree out there by Pharaoh to put to death all of the male Hebrew children under 2 years old, and he was born in that environment. They hid him, recognizing that he was special, and how that they basically brought about this little ark in which he was to be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and she taking him in as if he was her own. And now, being in a place of prominence in the house of Pharaoh, in that position, you could well recognize the priorities that were placed upon him to build his knowledge, to make him to where he would have leadership skills, he would have communication skills, he would learn languages, he would have abilities to where he was equipped to fulfill great purpose for the land of Egypt. And yet, with all of that, he set aside the world's power and definition of prominence to serve God. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, in his sermon that he gave there, kind of giving a history lesson to the Jewish leaders that should know the ways of God, but as they looked upon him in his teaching that he gave, he reminded them this about Moses. At this time Moses was born, he was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her son. And he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. You know, when you study the life of Moses, especially during that time at the burning bush, he didn't sound like he believed himself to be mighty. Stephen said he was mighty. He was mighty in word. He was mighty in deed. He was equipped to succeed by the world's standards. But he denied himself. He submitted to the will of God. He recognized God's purpose in his life to be a deliverer. And he sacrificed and he carried it out. And sometimes we tend to forget Jesus' teaching in Matthew 16 about an expectation of the world standards versus what we are called to be as His disciples, as His followers. He says, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There are many choices that we have in life about following and pursuing things that put us in a position to where others in our circles of life may sit back and admire us and compare us and measure us in means in which perhaps they'll think people should name buildings after us, or or pursue statues after us. But the most important area and choice of our faith is to recognize that in God's calling, Jesus came not as the King of Kings sitting on a throne, but remarkably as the humble abode of a servant ready to serve. Moses demonstrated incredible life of service on behalf of God in leading these Israelites out of bondage. And the same is true of us, is to recognize our purpose in life today. It's important to understand also that in this house of palace, Moses had an opportunity to see the power of success. And how that perhaps even in the house of Pharaoh, there kind of was a similar pattern to what we learned about Solomon and his pursuit of exploring the world and all that it has to offer. And his recognition that he is in a position to where he can request anything at any time because of being the king at this time of Israel. And his pursuit of pleasure is well known. And for sure, Moses had that same opportunity. Look again at a Hebrew writing here, where it says in verse 25, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You know, it's our nature to where we like to take care of number one. That's not unique to you, and that's not unique to me. That's our nature. And there are certain things that are incredibly pleasurable in our life. And as disciples of Christ, we're not called to push away everything that brings us enjoyment, because serving in God's kingdom and seeing the reward of His fruit is a source of great pleasure, knowing that you're doing the will of God. And you confirm that by looking in His Word brings great pleasure to God. And what brings pleasure to God should bring pleasure to us. But there is a type of pleasure that the world has to offer that fulfills that selfish nature that we have, that reminds us of the life that we have without God. And the pursuit of pleasure that does not include God leads us into areas of sin that not only make an impact about our reputation, but will impact those that are closest to us. In Titus chapter 3, Paul, in talking about this avenue of pursuing pleasure, includes himself. And sometimes we forget what life is like without God. Where he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But then the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared." We tend to forget what life is like without God, and how that there is shame in our past because we fully did not know the love of God, so we did not radiate His love. God brings to us rewarding purpose. Satan is doing all he can to bring and keep us in selfish pleasure. But his intent is for us to live without God. Moses made the choice not to live without God, but to pursue his purpose that clearly had to be identified as his mother was raising him, even in the house of Pharaoh. James 4, verse 4, we're reminded about our relationship with God. Isn't it fascinating to think about believers, we could be called adulterers or adulteresses? James is trying to get believers' attention when he says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world makes us an enemy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I think when we recognize that God has a purpose for us, that God's equipping us to do His will and to serve His good pleasure, it changes our outlook on the things that we pursue. I like how the Hebrew writer describes pleasure. And I think perhaps Moses best defined that in his life. Did you see the New King James Version, how it described that Moses chose the affliction to stand with the people of God rather than what? Rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could see the long plan of God. He could see the fulfillment of the purpose of not the generation that he led, but all future generations. That his purpose not only fulfilled what was important for those that were in affliction at that time, but it was important to fulfill God's promise. There may mention of our God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses would have great purpose in helping that promise get back on track with God. There were bones of Joseph that were there in Egypt, and he had begged them to bury him back in his homeland of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. When we recognize that we have purpose for God, not just for this generation that we live in, but even for future generations that we make impact, then we get back and focus on what brings God pleasure and recognize those eternal rewards that are there for that which God has equipped us for. There's also an awareness when you think about the fact of what Moses will go through and the first 40 years of his life of spending time there in that palace versus the next 40 years of his life. And how that would be spent in two different surroundings. Palace life versus wilderness life. Palace life to where he might have all that is at his beckon and call and to enjoy versus a future in taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And how to recognize the sacrifice and the pursuits that could be there. There is always before us the challenge of the world's plenty, of what it is that we pursue and what we hold on to. Here in chapter 11, in verse 26, he describes the first word there as esteeming. Esteeming. Maybe you have a different word that is there. To where it means that you're ranking. It is something of value and you've made an evaluation and here's where you'll place it. And what is it that he esteemed? Well, he esteemed his work for Christ. Any identification that he had with doing God's purpose or the Messiah or the great deliverer, the deliverer that is far above Moses and his descriptions of deliverance, of how that standing with God is greater and the riches that are there are greater than the treasures that are in Egypt. Then look what he says. For he looked to the reward. The reward. Now, that means he looked at the riches and the reward of standing with God. And he looked at the riches that were offered in Egypt, and he esteemed that the best place to be was to put his trust in God. Because when he looked at the reward that comes from God, that's where he wanted to stand. In Hebrews chapter 13, if you'd flip over just the next chapter afterwards, there is a reminder that the writer slides in verse 5 that it is an area in which we should catch our breath and think about what he's saying when he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. And what he's saying, sometimes our esteeming process don't work well. That we put high value on what money gives us today versus what God is giving us today. And I say that because we began chasing money with a higher urgency than we are chasing the things of God. We began thinking about stuff versus spiritual wealth. Then he adds, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul put it like this, to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We forget that. We forget that God is. And we forget about the fact that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that reward is eternal. Jesus, in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There moth, rust does not destroy. Thieves do not break in and steal. In verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Moses' faith demonstrated when Satan and his offer of plenty in our life causes us to take our eyes off of God being in our life and being the giver of all good gifts will pull us away from the blessings that we have in Him. Will pull us away from the mindfulness that we should have of what is eternal. And being in the presence of God, our great provider for all, forever and ever. I will tell you this about faith, and especially Moses' faith. It's the choice that he made when it was related to the world's pressure. And by the world's pressure, I'm suggesting that force that is very real in your life and very real in my life. Well, what was it we did last Lord's Day? Talk about our light shining. The world wants us to hide our light. The world wants us to put out our light. The world wants to stay in darkness. And the pressure that comes from the world, now, in Moses' world, it's fair to say some of the pressure he put on himself when he convinced himself that he was inadequate to lead God's people, and he was resisting God's purpose for him, though God has equipped him for great things of being this deliverer. But it says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, you know what we tend to do, and it's pretty fair in that verse, is we think about Moses in those first 40 years, when it sure seemed like knowing that he had purpose with God, and he stepped in and kind of tried to settle an argument that was happening with two Hebrews after he had stepped in a situation where a Hebrew was being abused by an Egyptian taskmaster, and it led to the killing of the Egyptian, and how that they knew about it, and it looks like that Moses left and fled because of fear. That's a reminder that he knew what Pharaoh was capable of. And when he came back to present the Word of God and the power of God and the might of God, he still knew what Pharaoh was capable of doing. But by faith, he stepped up and he became God's messenger. He became the people's deliverer. He was faithful by not adding to or taking away what God said and what God desired to be done. And his choice was to put his faith in God. And I love that phrase there. And I will tell you, it's important in my faith, it's important in your faith, as seeing Him who is invisible. But you see, the world, they choose not to see God. They choose not to put their trust in God. They choose to pursue a path that is shaped by the world's standards and sometimes shaped by just our selfish pursuit of what we would like to see happen in our life. Proverbs 28, verse 25, the wise man said, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, that's a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And your trust is largely influenced by how you see God. Verse 29, and yes, in the plagues, God's might was demonstrated. In the incredible plague of sorrow and the death of the firstborn, God's power was demonstrated. But in verse 29, when he talks about they passed through the Red Sea as it was dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned, It was a situation to where it would be almost impossible to imagine how they're going to escape and get through the Red Sea. You're talking about being able to see God. Being able to look at this path that God created. With the waters dividing up and being like two walls. And immediately, the two walls creating a path, but not a wet, muddy, soggy path, but a dry path. That's a faith that puts incredible trust in God. If He can do that for them, why is it that you are convinced that He can't find a path for you? Do you see Him? God is, and God is able. Do you recognize that He has purpose in your life? And that purpose is what He's been equipping you for? And the experiences, and the knowledge, and the ability, and the confidence. It's not just so that you might pursue a job and be paid to provide for your family. He's equipping you to demonstrate your faith and deliver and to lead and to influence and to make a difference not only in your life, but in their life as well. In Exodus 33, Moses had such a relationship with God that it's described that when the Lord spoke to Moses, it was face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And I would tell you that's an individual that spends a great deal of time with God, a great deal of fellowship with God, a great deal of prayer in God. And I would tell you that you can have that kind of influence and relationship with God, and to where you know that He's involved in your everyday step, in your everyday path, in your focus. The gentleman's name is one that escapes me, but it was a situation to where he found himself addressing many times sermons in which there were empty pews. And someone challenged him one time about what it was like to be able to preach before empty pews. And his response was, numbers are not everything, but they certainly are indicative. And yet, when he said, always, I would rather address 1,000 people than one. But yet he also talked about that invisible crowd that was always there every time he spoke. When he was asked about the invisible crowd, he said, well, that's recognizing that you're in the presence of Jesus. That's recognizing that you're in the presence of individuals that can't be there. That you recognize that you're in the presence of those that are friends and associates of the very people that you are speaking to. That is, that you have influence and you also are speaking to those that may not even have been born yet. But for those that are there and are seeking the will of God and are trusting in Him and see that He is, and they diligently seek Him with all of their life, they're going to take their faith and they're going to reach that crowd and they're going to make a difference as God leads them and God directs them. We have choices that we make every day that show other people about our faith and how we see God and how important it is for us to be the kind of people that God has called us to be, a follower of Jesus Christ, one that tries to do as He did, one that tries to befriend as He did, one that recognizes the condition of this world as being one without hope, without purpose, and without God. And so we have opportunity. We have opportunity to be a leader, to be a communicator, to be a person of great faith. And show them the way to God. And if we show them the way to God, then we rejoice. We find pleasure. Because we have led one out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. I do hope that you find confidence and you find strength to where by faith you choose to make choices that are right with God. Like Moses did. And like so many faithful heroes of before. But if you've allowed yourself to drift away from God, then it's no secret why it is that you're struggling with relationships. It's no secret why you're struggling with holding on to envy and bitterness and in a sense of hatefulness to someone else. Because that's what we do when we don't have God. If Because God points us the way to Jesus at the cross. And at the cross, we see love. So we feel love. At the cross, we see faith. So we grow our faith. At the cross, we see hope. Because there, Jesus died for our sins. And that we can be right with God through Jesus and His precious blood. Do you need to repent of your sins? Do you need to repent of the life that you are living and the choices that you are making? Then won't you come to Him? The question's a fair question. And I hope you'll answer it with all of your heart and be sincere. Who will follow Jesus? And if you're in sin, I hope you'll come to Him and recognize He's the one to lead you. If we can help you in your life this afternoon, won't you come while together we stand and sing?